Good afternoon and welcome back for this second service. Also, welcome to any visitors among us and those joining us also in sermon audio. Would you join me in singing as introduction to the service this afternoon? The hymn you can find on page 2 of your bulletin, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God this afternoon by singing together from 287. 287, we sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke 19, and we will read from verse 28 through verse 48. These chapters record the last week of our Lord Jesus upon the earth. You can see this transition in chapter 18, verse 31, where it says that he, that's Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And we pick up the reading in chapter 19, verse 28, and we'll read through verse 48, the end of the chapter. "And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? And thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Our text is found actually in verse 41 and 42. It says, "As he, as Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Let's confess our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making our confession together with one voice and one heart. And so join with me in confessing our faith, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let us sing in response from Psalter 301. 301, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before your infinite majesty in this afternoon hour. And we come before you, O Lord, as your people, to worship and to praise your holy name. And we pray that you would bless us and make us a blessing as we worship together. That as we join together in singing praises to your name, that these psalms would flow from our hearts, which have been renewed by your Holy Spirit. That they wouldn't be merely the words of our lips, but they would be the expressions of our hearts. And in such a way, we would express our hope and our expectation in you, the triune God. And we would forsake all other, so Lord, to worship and serve you and to exalt you as our God. And we pray that you would work in our hearts this day, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that our hearts joined together would be united in one spirit, and that we would worship you in accordance with your holy word in all things which you would direct us to. And that we would do so, O Lord, in light of all that Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. For we know that we do not worship as the saints of old in the Old Testament, as they were under the Levitical law, and as they sought to obey every jot and tittle which your law required of them, how they were called to offer up sacrifices unto you, how they were called, O Lord, to participate in various ceremonies, and all being pictures of that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we have been set free from this bondage. We have been set free from the necessity to offer up continual sacrifices to you, because Jesus Christ has offered up himself once and for all for sinners. And there is no more need to repeat that offering, for we know that his offering has paid the price also for all the sins of your people, so that we might come to you in his name and we might worship you, the triune God, through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we might come into your very presence, a privilege which was the old people of the old covenant were excluded from. They could come only through various ceremonies and types. They could only come through the earthly high priest, but we come to you through the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his blessed name, we come before your throne of grace. Bless your word to us this afternoon as we reflect upon the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went the way of the cross, how that he looked upon the people who had sinned against him, who had rebelled against him, and those very people who would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He wept on account of their souls as he considered their lost condition and the judgment which would fall upon them. It overwhelmed his soul to such an extent that he wept as he considered, O Lord, their need. Lord, what a gracious, merciful, and compassionate Savior we have. Lord, bless us in this afternoon as we reflect upon who he is and what he has done for us, and that it would overwhelm us too and draw us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would find everything that we need in him and in him alone. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll bless the meeting that we have planned for tomorrow, the annual general meeting with the congregation, that it would be a meeting in which we might hear of the blessings that you have granted to us. We might hear the reports of the various groups within the congregation, the various Bible studies and other groups in the congregation, and that we would then be reminded, O Lord, of your work among us. And in this way, too, we would have thankful hearts, and we'd rejoice in all that we hear, knowing that it has come because of your gracious dealings with us. Lord, we pray that you continue to be with us in the days and weeks and years to come, that we would experience your blessing, not only materially, but above all spiritually, that we as a congregation would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the fruit of the Spirit would increasingly be evident among us in the way that we live, and that the graces which your Spirit gives might become more and more manifest, not only among us, but also as we reach out to the community, that others would know us by our love, that we would be known as those who love one another, and that others would say of us how they love one another, and that this would be the characteristic of us as a congregation, the love and care that we have for one another in Christ. Bless your word also to us with that purpose in mind, that we too would grow together as a congregation. Lord, not only that we would physically be thankful for the blessings you've given to us in a physical sense, but above all spiritually, and that your word would continue to go forth from this pulpit in truth, and that your people would be edified and sinners would be converted. Lord, we pray for a blessing on your word in this coming week. Also, in regards to the funeral service this coming Friday, Lord, that there as your word goes forth too would have an impact upon those who come, perhaps some who do not regularly hear your word, that they would be exposed to the gospel, and they would not only be exposed, but they would respond to it in faith, and there would be some who would even be saved. Lord, we know that this is something that you can do by your Holy Spirit through your word, even as you have promised. Lord, we pray that you will be with each of us in our responsibilities in this week, whatever that might be and wherever we might go, that we would do our work faithfully as unto you, and that we would be stirred up to godliness and holiness in our lives as well. Be with those who are sick or failing in their health, Lord, those who are waiting appointments or who have received them and hope to have their appointment this week, Lord, whatever that might be. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon it, and that as a result there would also be a turning to you, the great physician who knows our needs even more than we know them ourselves. Lord, that we would be concerned not only for our physical well-being, but also for our spiritual well-being. And we pray that you would work with your spirit in that regards, that we would, as our bodies become increasingly weaker, perhaps as we get older, that we would grow stronger and stronger in the Lord, and that our expectation would be upon Him. Lord, we pray that you be with our children as they begin another semester at school after having a couple of weeks off because of spring break. We pray, Lord, that they would be again diligent in their studies, applying themselves to learn. Lord, we know the beginning of knowledge is the fear of your name, and we pray, Lord, that they would serve you, even as young people, as children, and that they would love the Lord Jesus for all that He has done and for them already in their lives. Lord, we pray that our children would be ones who would love and serve you in every way, and that all glory and honor and praise be given to you, our God. Lord, we pray for our country. We know that there's a lot of political posturing going on all the time where politicians are saying things and doing things, but we pray, Lord, that they would be compelled by your power and that you would change the hearts of those who seek to lead us astray, and they would realize the responsibility they carry even as leaders of this nation and of this province and of this city. And that they would so seek to lead, not in accordance with their will or their success, but in accordance with your word. Give men and women of conviction that we would have those who would serve us and not men who serve themselves. Lord, we pray that you will be with us in this service as well, that it would be pleasing to you, and keep us in your tender, gracious care this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 144, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5, 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 144. usual, we respond to the preaching by singing from 379, 379, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. The events that are going to occur in the last week of Christ's life are of fundamental importance for our salvation. And the final week of our Savior's life is so important that the gospel writers give a disproportionate amount of time considering it. The Lord Jesus lived about 33 years on earth, and his active ministry was some 3 years, yet large portions of the Gospels are given to the events of his last days of ministry. Mark, in fact, devotes almost one-third of his Gospel from chapters 11 through 16, and Matthew about one-fourth of his Gospel from chapters 21 through 28, and Luke gives a fifth of his chapters to the events from chapters 19 through 24, and then John from chapters 12 through 21. And so overall, about a third of all the chapters of the gospel record events concerning his suffering in his final week, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Now, this is important because these are not only climactic events concerning Christ's life, but of all of history. And they were planned that way before the foundation of the world. And our salvation from sin and from wrath depend upon these truths. And in this particular passage that we're going to consider this afternoon, as he was entering Jerusalem, he weeps on account of the coming judgment which was soon to fall upon that city. In our text, we see the Lord weeping for the lost people of Jerusalem. That's our theme, Christ weeping over Jerusalem. Our points are a little bit different than the bulletin. We will just look at the last 2 points, actually I've combined some of them. The first point is expressing a serious reality. The second point, teaching eternal truths. So our text speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem. Now, it's very touching to see someone weeping, even a child. There's something heart-wrenching about someone else's tears. When you see a young child cry, no doubt your heart is affected in some little way. And when you see someone overwhelmed with grief and weeping and crying, then you automatically, unless you're a very cold-hearted person, you automatically have sympathy for them. But the stronger the person is who is weeping, the more powerful the effect is upon us. We are affected greatly when we see a strong man who normally never weeps in public weeping as a child. It belongs to manhood, or so we're taught anyway, that we're to conceal to some extent our affections and our emotions. And we're taught that a man then is to withhold tears as they come to him. And so when we see a grown man cry, we come to the conclusion that there must have been some great troubling event or some very moving experience. As we grow older, we tend to weep more in secret and less in public. Now, in our text, we're looking not only at a great man weeping, that would be touching enough, but we have here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, weeping. Overwhelmingly weeping. And that teaches us that something very traumatic is occurring here. Something very moving has caused him to weep in such a way. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible that we find our Savior weeping. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you, children? It's found in John chapter 11. And it simply says, as Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus wept, it says. But now in our text, we have the Lord Jesus weeping again. Not over this time over the death of one of his dear friends, something we can understand quite easily, but he's weeping over a city, over the city of Jerusalem. But what's not clear from our English text is that a different word is used for Christ weeping over Jerusalem than when he was weeping at the grave of Lazarus. In John's Gospel, where Christ is weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, a word is used to speak of silent tears. Tears, you know, those which they well up in your eyes and they simply overflow and they run down your cheeks. There's this silent weeping, this silent sobbing. But now, the word that is used in our text speaks of a weeping which so suddenly grabs hold of someone that they lose all control of their emotions. And there's this wailing out loud. You could translate it, he broke down crying. He broke down. It means that this violent passion has overcome him. And he just overwhelmingly cried. It is an unconsolable cry. It is visible and it is audible weeping of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why would he be so suddenly gripped and overwhelmed with grief? Well, as we said, we're in the last week of Christ's life upon earth. He was to be crucified in about 6 days. It was his last visit to Jerusalem. And we know that he was on his way to the temple to express another emotion. We may consider that in the next couple of weeks. He was angry, we read, at the money changers. And if you look back, you realize that he was entering into the east side of the city. And he was coming down the Mount of Olives. And as he began to descend into the Kidron Valley, he would have had a magnificent view of the city. The roof of the temple, remember, was covered with gold, and the whole city lay before his eyes, and it probably was a very beautiful sight to behold. But rather than rejoicing and taking pride in the city of Jerusalem, we read he weeps. And the reason for his weeping was because of what he knew as the Son of God. He had knowledge beyond any man. He had the knowledge of the things which were to come. And he weeps, as we read in verse 43 and 44, of the desolation which was to come upon that city. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And here Christ is referring to the fact that God was going to judge them because they had rebelled against Him, because they had rejected the Messiah. For hundreds of years, the Word of God had come to them through the prophets, but they were blind to the identity of Christ. They didn't know Him. They didn't recognize Him. He came to His own, and they received Him not. Christ knew this, and He wept over it. He knew that the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going to be involved in his crucifixion within a few days. He knew of the unjust judgment which was to come upon him. And he realized that he was going to suffer at their hands. And he knew he was going to be crucified. And he knew these things. And therefore, as he looked upon the city, he wept. He knew that in about 40 years' time, the Romans would come in 70 A.D. and they would lay siege to the city, and they would wait until the Jews starved to death. And it would be the most terrible event. You can read about it in the history books. Women killed and ate their own husbands from hunger. They ate their children. They stole food from one another's mouths. They were desperate. And the Roman soldiers, they waited. They waited until the people were famished. They stormed the city and they killed them to such an extent that the blood ran through the streets. And those who were spared were taken to Rome and were slaves in the Roman Empire. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And they were taken away or they were killed. And the Lord Jesus saw this coming because of the hardness of their heart, and he wept. And the reason this all came upon the Jews is because they refused to follow after the Lord Jesus. They didn't want his teaching. They didn't want him to be Savior. They were self-righteous, you see. They were independent. They were proud. They were arrogant. And while being very religious, they were far from salvation. They had no desire for the Lord Jesus. And so he wept aloud and audibly over the city because of their hard and stony hearts. Now there's much instruction to be gained from the fact that Christ, in looking over Jerusalem, was weeping. The first is this: how fearful is the judgment of God upon rebellious sinners. How fearful is the judgment of God upon rebellious sinners that even Christ would weep on account of it. You see, the Lord Jesus knew what awaited the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He knew of the judgment of God. And so we have the Son of God weeping as he considers the rebellious, as he considers the unrepentant. And one of the reasons he wept was because he knew of the severity of the judgment which was coming upon them. He knew it was too late for them. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. It was too late. The time of visitation had ended. The time of judgment had come. God's patience had come to an end. He would bless them no more. He would scatter them into the winds. He would destroy their temple. He would flatten their homes. He would carry away their children. This is what the Savior knew. But he knew not only of the physical and desolation that would come upon these people, but also of the eternal punishment which would fall upon the unrepentant. And so he weeps, you see. The Jews, for the most part, would not receive him. They would not have him. They didn't believe him. They would crucify him. They would cry, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." It was a mad and foolish and reckless cry. And it was going to come true. And so Christ wept. He knew that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of the hardness of their heart. And he knew the eternal punishment that awaited those who rejected him. And he wept. It's a sober thought, isn't it? But one upon which we must reflect. Here we have Christ weeping on account of the certainty of the judgment of God which was to fall upon them because of their rebellion. And it is more sobering when we reflect upon the truth that here Christ speaks not about the judgment of God which was to fall upon some pagan city like Sodom and Gomorrah, but upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel, who were declared to be God's people. And if God spared not His own people from the judgment, if God spared not His own covenant people of old from judgment, if God judged even the inhabitants of the capital city, Jerusalem, then He will most certainly punish all the unbelieving and unrepentant in the world and in the church. And the fact of Christ weeping over Jerusalem reminds us, doesn't it, of the severity of the judgment which will fall upon the unrepentant and unbelieving in the world. He wept. And for those of you who trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you one question. Have you ever wept when reflecting upon the judgment which will fall upon the unrepentant? Have you ever cried out when thinking of the judgment which awaits an unbeliever, an unbelieving neighbor, an unbelieving co-worker, or an unbelieving family member? Think often of the judgment of God. Do you know that Christ spoke more of the terror of hell than He did of the glory of heaven? The subject of eternal condemnation upon the unrepentant was more often on His lips than the blessings even of eternal life. And why do you think that was so? Because He feared for the unrepentant. And so should we. And that should spur us on, shouldn't it, in bringing the word in season to those who are in our community and to those who are in our context, whether at work or at school or in our neighborhood. But for those of you who are unrepentant in your sin, this scene of the Savior weeping should awaken you to the folly of your rebellion. Do you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, you don't know when God's patience will end, when the day of visitation will come for you. It can come in a moment, can't it? We've again heard of that this week in the passing of our brother Jake DeVries. It can come in simply a moment, can it? One day we're healthy and strong and the next day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you're an unbeliever, or you're unrepentant, or you're living presumptuously perhaps in sin, thinking all is well with your soul, but you're living careless and You've been confronted concerning your sin by your friend, your parents, your elders, or your pastor, and you sit hardened and you do not repent truly, then you must realize that you could be standing before the judgment seat of God. The day of visitation could come, and here the Son of God is weeping on account of your sin, on account of the judgment which was to fall upon you. How fearful is the judgment of God upon rebellious sinners? That's the first truth. But secondly, these verses, they show also how great is our Savior's love for sinners. How great is our Savior's love for sinners. What moved him to tears? What moved the Lord Jesus Christ to tears? He was not weeping on account of himself here. Note that the Lord Jesus, he doesn't weep on account of himself. Some people, they do a lot of weeping for themselves. It's usually not a very honorable thing to do. There's certain contexts for it, but normally it's not a very honorable thing to do, to weep for oneself. There are those who in life are always having a little self-pity party. They think they have something to complain about or something to be bitter about, and they're crying about themselves and about their own struggles and their own troubles. But self-pity is not the characteristic of our Lord here. Even though the Lord Jesus knew what was soon going to happen in Jerusalem, he understood exactly what awaited him. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He knew that he was going to be abandoned by all of his disciples. He knew that he was going to be tried by the chief priests and the Pharisees, that they were going to mock him and the soldiers were going to whip him and they were going to place a crown of thorns upon his head. He knew the mockery that awaited him, the jeering crowd, and he knew of the hatred of all the people, and he saw it all coming just as clearly as he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. But he wept not for himself, but for those who would crucify him. Now, if we were in his shoes, in his situation, if we were going to be betrayed by our closest friend, abandoned by others, and taken unjustly to our death, it's most certain that we would go kicking and screaming. But not Christ. He didn't take pity on himself here. We read on another occasion that the women with him on the way to the cross, that they were weeping for him. They followed after him, we read in Luke 23, and they wept and they smote their breasts because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you remember what he said to them? He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Isn't there something remarkable here concerning the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? He has compassion on sinners, a compassion that extends to every man, woman, boy, and girl on earth. He has pity for the one who's caught up in wickedness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. You see, you might be a hardened sinner with all sorts of excuses for your sin, but you can never say that Christ was not merciful, that Christ was not always ready to save you. This can never be said of the Lord Jesus, who weeps over the rebellion of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The care and compassion that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ shows his love for sinners. And this would later come to expression, wouldn't it, later on the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches in Jerusalem and thousands are saved. Is this not an outworking of the very love and care and compassion of the Savior for sinners? That the gospel would go out not only in the first century by Peter on the day of Pentecost, but even today. Isn't the fact that the gospel is preached to us even now, isn't this an expression of the love of Christ for sinners, that they would repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith? The love of Christ for sinners is a most compelling reason to flee to Him, to trust in Him, and to rest in Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. You see, this is how Christ betrays Himself, and betrays Himself to us also. today. And this deep concern that he has for unconverted people is a concern that the Church of Jesus Christ should have for everyone. This is the mind of Christ, you see. This is the mind of Christ. And this is the desire of Christ, that we would show love and care and compassion for sinners who find themselves in desperate straits on account of their sin. We actually know very little about true Christianity if we do not have a deep concern for the souls of unconverted people. And while it's true that a lazy indifference about the spiritual state of others can save us from a lot of trouble, it's not the way of Christ. It's messy, isn't it? But Christ, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. He's weeping for sinners. Now you need to remember the particular occasion on which Christ, at which time Christ is weeping here. He was riding into the city on that colt, and the crowd was shouting, "Hosanna!" The whole crowd was crying out, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord." They were exalting Him. They were in that sense worshiping Him. And if we were in that situation, we would only think about the honor and the esteem that the crowd is giving. But the Lord Jesus knows that this is superficial. He knows that they are following after Him, not because He is the one who can deliver them from sin, but they are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for one who can provide for them physically, deliver them from their troubles. But how much we are like the people, the Jewish people, on that day. How many of us follow after a Savior, not because we need a Savior from sin, but because we need someone to help us in our trouble, to deliver us from whatever might be falling us? That's so often the temptation, isn't it? But we must see that we need a Savior from our sins. Jesus was the Messiah promised of old, but they were blind to Him. They, while externally praising Him, their hearts were far from Him. And He knew the condition of their hearts, and that soon they would be crying out. The same crowd, or many of them, would be crying out on that day, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And He weeps. He looks at them as sheep not having a shepherd. It shows the desire of our Lord Jesus that they would be saved. His emotions, they well up from His heart, from the bosom of His heart. And He weeps for them. He was desiring even that those who hated Him would be saved. Even the worst of sinners, that they would believe in Him. He has compassion on them. He loves them. And He desires their salvation. And He wept. You must realize that Christ has the same love for you. No matter what you may have done, no matter how wicked you may be, no matter if you have rejected this Messiah until this day, there is none too wicked or too evil to be saved by Christ. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. He's come not to call the righteous to salvation, but sinners. And maybe to this point you have been unbelieving and unrepentant. Well, we have Jesus weeping for you. Jesus weeping for you. His desire is that you would turn from your sin and turn to Him. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then He promises that He will forgive you of all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The greatness of the love of Christ for sinners. And so it is recorded for us here, the care, compassion, and love of the Lord Jesus for sinners. He wept over those who were going to arrest Him, those who were going to mock Him, those who were going to reject Him and place a crown of thorns on His head and cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Yet even though He knew all that awaited Him, He still wept over that. But He was not weeping over His own suffering. He was weeping over the judgment which would come upon those who rejected Him. In one of the other Gospels, we hear again the passion that He has for Jerusalem when He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I would, he says, but you were not willing. And that fills him with grief. That stubbornness and rebellion fills him with grief. And may you be one over whom the Lord rejoices, not over one over whom he weeps. May he not be one who weeps over you on account of your hard heart. Does not the compassion and the love of Christ draw you to him? Can there be any doubt about his willingness to save sinners? He weeps for the very people who will soon be crying out, "Crucify him." What depth of love the Savior has for sinners. And soon he was going to show his love by giving his life by the death on the cross. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. God, we are overwhelmed with the love of Christ for sinners. that even though he fully realized that those very individuals who were praising and exalting him would soon cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," that yet he wept on account of their hardness of heart. And as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, that great city of old, he wept not account of her physical desolation which was to come, but because of her spiritual desolation. How there were so many who rebelled against you and would not receive you, O Lord Jesus, for who you were, the Messiah, the Savior who had come to save them from their sins. Lord, what a compassion you show towards sinners. What a love you show towards sinners, that you are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and life. And how it was expressed with those overwhelming tears as you beheld Jerusalem, knowing of the coming judgment which was to come. And, O Lord, we know that you have the same compassion towards sinners today. You have the same love and care towards sinners, that they would repent of their sin and turn to you in faith. And, Lord, we pray that any among us today who are hardened in their sin, that they would turn from their evil way and live. We also pray for those who, like the crowd, are involved in the worship of your name, but who are doing so with an unbelieving and unrepentant heart. Those who may presume that all is well with them, as there was no doubt so many in the crowd who cried out after Jesus, "Jesus, blessed be his name," but whose heart was far from him, who did not confess him as their Savior. And Lord, we pray that any among us too today who might be so deluded would also see their true state and repent of their sin and turn to you in faith. Lord, we know that in this way glory is given to you. May your word, O Lord, be blessed among us. We're thankful for this continued display of your love and mercy towards us and giving us your word and the proclamation of it. And bless it to our hearts, Lord, not only today, but in the week to come and in the years to come, that we would be servants of you, the living God. Lord, forgive us our sin in preaching and listening. Blot out those sins in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's tree, and in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.